So soon? Oh boy. I got extra 10 minutes. How's everybody this morning? I have a little ritual Sunday mornings. Get up a little earlier, of course, take my shower, grab a cup of coffee, and go into my study in my pajamas. And go over my sermon. And the same reaction is every time I speak. What's this? What did you prepare this week? And your first reaction is panic. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? Did you see the headline in the Milwaukee Journal this morning? You have to read this. The headline in the Milwaukee Journal isn't the stuff that you write about. It's Easter messages are difficult to give. And then they went around and interviewed a number of pastors, whether it's Lutheran, they went to Catholic or Bible churches or what, asking about how they put the sermons together. One of the things that came out is that there's just so much you can say, and some of them are scrounging around for things to say. A couple of them were relieved. Well, they didn't want Notre Dame to burn, but they're relieved that it was a fire because I've got something to say now. I don't know how you talk about Notre Dame. And then there are others who want to bring in politics and renewal in this world. And the pastor of Elmbrook, Lee Hayward, is a man after my own heart. He was mentioning what he was going to talk. Of course, they didn't call me, which man. But he was going to mention what he was talking about, and it's similar to what I'm talking about. And then he said, and when I'm done, I'm probably going to go home and sleep. And that, friend, is really true. Speaking, I may as well take this opportunity, because obviously, you know I'm preparing you for a bad sermon. But speaking is really stressful. It takes a lot of emotion. There's early morning, Sunday mornings, when I look at my sermon, I always panic. Nevertheless, I often go home and sleep. So at least Lee Hayward said he goes home and sleeps, and he probably then do other things. But it's an interesting headline. It's an interesting headline, and one wonders how some of the people who don't really hold the gospel of Jesus Christ, what they talk about. It seemed to me there were a lot of politics involved in some of that. What I have on my mind, something in my mind turns back to all of the time. It's almost impossible for me when I start thinking of Easter not to have these thoughts. And these thoughts are quite simple. What I've done in my life, whether I've done a lot or less, or whether I've, whatever, success or failure, I always think about the fact that without Jesus Christ as my Savior and as being alive, I would flounder, I would fail. There's a need in our lives all of the time to be strong in weakness and sorrow and difficulties and times of doubt. And I've tried to think many times, what in the world would I have done had I gone in to some religious work and not known Jesus Christ as my Savior and not known that He's alive? And all I can come up with is the fact that I wouldn't have lasted long at all. I wouldn't even have found it invigorating or hopeful. I would not have found it helping me look to another time when I'm past the grave and with the Lord, where I can rejoice that He chose me as an instrument, even if it's been at times a weak instrument. The joy of knowing that Jesus Christ is alive. I could never, ever have done that. Those years in Columbia were hard, but this has been harder here in America. Being here off and on for 40 years, the reason it's harder is because we have more critics, we have more bosses, and we have more expectations from people. And that's true. But so what I want to think focus in this morning is a message that comes out in the Gospels, Luke and John, and a message that is all the way through the book of Acts and in the epistles. Three things are repeated almost all the time, sometimes with a fourth. And the things that are repeated is that Christ died. They killed him. He died for our sins. And the second thing, of course, is he was raised from the dead. He lives. That is spoken about all of the time. And that he will come again. And when he comes again, he will take us to be with himself. He will come again and receive us, whatever condition we're in, and we will be changed. And that message is all the way through. So this is important. No way could anybody be, you, me, or anybody, involved in giving the gospel, involved in God's work, without facing the tension and the stress of it and enduring personal weaknesses and failures. When you fail, you have to have something that strengthens you to keep going, or you'll quit. And so the grace of God and Jesus' work in the cross. And I've wondered what church ministry would be like if Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead. It's kind of interesting. When Gamaliel was talking to the Pharisees right after the day of Pentecost, he said, just relax, guys. I'm Duckworth paraphrasing. Just relax. If this isn't real, it will come to nothing. And then he mentioned a guy by the name of Theudas, not many years before, who had 400 followers. And Theudas died. And when it died, it said that his men who were followers disbanded and left. So all Theudas is a little footnote in a history book somewhere where some guys who love history just make some little footnote about it because it shows that they read and stuff like that. So this ministry of Theudas in Acts 5:36, they scattered it all apart. When you read in the gospel, not Acts, but when you read in the Gospels, that's exactly what you see. The disciples had so many expectations, and you can't blame them. You can't really blame them. These were men who were raised a certain way of thinking with certain expectations. Jesus Christ comes in and calls them, and that in itself is strange. Peter, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. See? Something that brought him to follow Jesus Christ. But understand him, no. You and I know that when you go through the gospel, well, there are rays of light that come to the disciples. You also know that they were confused. And he kept them off balance. He didn't tell them everything at the beginning. But he said some significant things, and in the Gospel of Luke, on several of occasions, he says significant things. Guys, we're on our way to Jerusalem. All right. We've been there before, but we're on our way to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me. They're going to try me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to persecute me. And I'm going to die. but I'm going to raise again from the dead. And it says in Luke and John, interesting, both these Gospels said the same thing, but they did not understand what he was talking about at that time. They just didn't have enough light. I don't even blame them for not understanding it. God works in our lives sometimes, and he wants to do things. We don't even know what's going on. The only thing we do is, Lord, you know, and I'm going to hang with this. I'm going to hang in there. Because I believe in you, and you've changed my life. And you've given me the ability to live for you. And I've thought over the years, what in the world would I do? What would I have done if I went to South America? Well, when I was in South America as a young missionary, the first group of Peace Corps people came out from America. It was a big deal. Kennedy and the Peace Corps and Sarge Shriver, his brother-in-law, and sending these people out, and it was a great idea. It was getting young people enthusiastic for the world in need. But when they got to these countries, like Colombia, they had a jam, they had a problem. Other than helping some businesses get set up, making their books better, being able to keep profits and losses better, they didn't accomplish much. There was still the guerrillas, still the poverty, the hate, all of the other things that were there. And while these people did what they could, many of them had their ideas turned upside down. One young man got off the airplane, remember, the Electrocat, these curly haired guys, looked like they were plugged in. See, so they call them Electrocat. And this guy came out with Peace Corps and he was really going to get it done. And he talked about how America abused the Colombian economy. And a couple of years later, I ran into him because you're running these people around. He said, when I get to Miami, I'm going to get off the airplane and kiss the runway. It's going to be good to be back in America. What a country. But the point is, what did they accomplish? What did they do? How do you take religion in a country like that and use it? Do you start talking about destroying the government, creating some kind of new government, something of equality, something, whatever it is? That wouldn't work. Redistribution of wealth, all you have to do is look at Venezuela today. One of the most prosperous countries in South America is now a shame. But my point simply is, what would you do? Redistribute wealth? Get the guerrillas going to fight M16 in Colombia? The guerrillas that everybody thought were heroes, especially here in America. They would kill a Colombian just any time in any place, even though they're Colombian. They'd just kill them. Get out of my way, I've got something to do. My point is, what do you do? How do you encourage people in pain and sorrow? Remember back a few years ago, some woman in Michigan was dying. She had a sickness and it was going to be slowly dying. And she became the poster child for euthanasia. And her family, her husband and her daughters, just, quote, didn't want to see her suffer and not have a quality of life. So what did they accomplish? Having the government allow her to commit euthanasia, to die. For what reason? I know she was suffering, but I often thought about this woman with no hope. Here's her family. And they're making it clear to her, that if she can't have a quality of life, they're not interested. What must it have felt like when she was dying and she knew the family? Well, if you can't have a quality of life, the whole thing is foolish. I mention all of this because these are some of the things the world handles. What would I offer you this morning? In your problems, and your trials, keep a stiff upper lip. Look, just have to endure it, or be involved in politics, polish up your self-esteem. How empty and hopeless a life would be. And the gospel and gospels and in Acts, there is so much about these three things that appear again and again. That's our hope, our joy, our strength, and our future. That Jesus Christ is alive. And in all our decisions, think about when you became a believer. Some of you became believers maybe in your 20s or so. Think about how suddenly you began to rethink your relationships with other people. And you began to think about things you were doing. And you began to realize that there's another way. And it's really a way that you like. Not being a slave of things. What about your lifestyle? I've got to have this. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to accomplish. This is what I'm going to own. And then later on, I paid all of this money for college, and I owe these debts, and I can't even get a job I want. So I'm going to go do something I thought I'd never do, become a welder, say, or something like that. All of this stuff is go through my mind when I think about it. The choices we make. The reason is because along the way, after we became believers, we were asking the question, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What is your scripture? What do you want? This is what believers do. We look in the word. What is it you want of my life? How can I honor you? How can I serve you? And that becomes part of a question. So looking at the disciples, the first reaction you find in Luke chapter 18 is the first thing is that I'm going to Jerusalem, as I said before, and I'm going to be put to death and mocked and be raised to death from the dead. It says they didn't understand any of these things. Well, they didn't have enough light, enough understanding in a sense, and their minds were elsewhere. The kingdom, going to Jerusalem, must have been a heady thing for them. We're going to Jerusalem. Heady. Wow. The day has come. Time. And he's going to rule, and he's going to put him down. And so this was part of the problem they had. The overwhelming mood among the disciples when Jesus Christ was died, was buried, was no hope. And you can read it, just like Gamaliel said, Theodos, just no hope, they disband. And we've read that before, again and again, and it's interesting in John 20, the women go to the gravesite. And that's right. They're emotional, and I'm not saying they're bad. They're emotional, they're tender, they're feeling certain things. And they want to go, they want to anoint the body. And when they went there, these verses about the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead did not make any sense at that time. The women said they've taken away the body. And in chapter 20, verse 2 of John, they've taken away the body. Chapter 20, verse 9 says he must be raised again. An angel says that. Then you have the fearful disciples. You read about the disciples, and John talks about they went to a room and they hid themselves. Actually, probably a lot of people knew where they were. But they hid themselves out of fear. And they probably also had a committee meeting, say, talking about what are we going to do next and how can we say. If you're going to lie about the resurrection, you have to have one of these committee meetings. You have to juggle everything around properly. Well, the point simply is that the disciples were afraid. They had not understood yet. Luke chapter 24, verse 21, talks about the road to Emmaus. You know that story. An incredible story. Because as the Lord walked with them, the resurrected Lord didn't recognize them. And he's talking, and they say, look, we believed he was going to do that. And he hasn't, he's dead, and what are we going to do? And the Lord walking with them said, let me tell you about some Old Testament verses. He starts going through the Old Testament verses, wow, showing them that the Old Testament talked about that and that he had to die and be raised again from the dead. It isn't until he left, their hearts were warmed by the scriptures. They recognize that. I've got a lot of notes here, so I'll move on here. But the Emmaus Road, see, he says, ought Christ not have suffered and entered into glory? One of the men talked to him, said, it's just like idle tales. And so they went on, and obviously they forgot. I mean, they came to understand it later, of course. What would happen to the disciples? Peter went back fishing. Now, that's the most logical thing to do. I thought this was real. I thought my Christian experience, this was real. And it's nothing. At least I've got the workshop left and I can go in there and make some furniture and sell and get back to business, do some fishing. And so Peter went back and Simon the Zealot. Think about Simon the Zealot. He staked a lot on that, and I can see Simon the Zealot going in his house and taking the sword off the wall that he put up, hung up, because he's not going to war. And I can see him polishing it, sharpening it. Going to go back to what I know. Tear the place apart. Shed some blood. All right? And Matthew, old tax collector, he had a bunch of buddies. They were all tax collectors. And even though Matthew may have given up his franchise, he could still get back in and all go back. All of them would have went back to what they were before. Unless Jesus Christ is real and he's alive, you and I are in a position where we just don't know what to do. So we go back to what we know, whether it's sin or anything else. And so that's the position they were in. And this became an interesting time for them. Now, in the book of Acts, this is where I want to spend some time. In 8 chapters in the book of Acts, these 3 things are mentioned every time. They're part of Peter's preaching, they're part of Paul's preaching, they're part of Stephen's preaching, they're part of preaching. Every time something, a message is recorded, whether it's in Athens or whether it's somewhere else or whether it's before the Sanhedrin at the end or between or to one of the Roman authorities. Every time the person who's speaking mentioned these things, this is all there is. This is the most important thing that we know he died. And John answers the 4th one in one place by for our sins. And so I feel it's important. And on the day of Pentecost, you read these portions of Pentecost, about Pentecost, and it's exciting, it's wild. Everybody's running around and talking. Everybody knows the body's not in the grave. Everybody knows. If I were a Jew, the Sanhedrin, and I went to stop this frenzy, I'd say, here we have the body. Here's your body. If I was a Roman general and the place is going crazy, I'd say, here, now, go home. Disband. Peter went and hide. The disciples went and hide. Not more than 40 or 50 days later, Peter was a totally transformed man. That transformation didn't come from a psychological suggestion. He knew the reality of it. In Acts chapter 2, 22 to 36, the same thing comes up again. He was crucified, whom God raised up. Peter said, what you're seeing now is because Jesus Christ is alive. And in Acts 3, 12 to 16, someone was healed. And Peter's saying, why do you marvel at this? Why are you marveling at this? And Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, you killed him. That was pretty hard. And God raised him up. And this is done through faith in his name. Everything I've staked my meager ministry on is because I believe he's been alive. And without it, we would be having no hope. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, it's before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, look, who gave you the authority to this? By what name do you do this? We're the ones who tell you what to do. Hey. And in verse 10, Peter turns to him and says, you crucified him. And God raised him up. And what you see is because Jesus Christ is alive. The only reason I'm saying that is, may God help our lives be such that the reality of Jesus Christ becomes more and more the life of him in our lives. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Another time, they're brought before the authorities. And they said, look, we told you to keep quiet. I like this. Verse 20 in this chapter, Peter says, we won't keep quiet. Wow. They're telling us to shut up today, aren't they? Yeah. Shut up. Don't talk. Don't offend. Don't make me feel emotionally upset if you speak this, because then you cause anguish and you enter my life and you've hurt me. That's some baloney. That's what I see a lot of it is. Anyway, where this new boldness came from? Acts chapter 5. Again, they said to him, did we not forbid you not to teach in his name? This is before the council. And again, Peter says, God of our fathers raised him up, whom you killed and exalted at his right hand. We are witnesses of this life. Now, apostolic, apostolic gifts have passed away in some degree. But we are witnesses of it. This is what we are to be and to do. Chapter 10. This is Peter again. In the house of Cornelius. And told to go there. In chapter 10, verse 39, he says, he hung on a tree. Verse 40, God raised him from up in 3 days. And verse 42, he brings another aspect in it. He is judge of the living and the dead. This is Acts 10, 39 to 40. He is judge of the living and the dead. This whole thing as it passes away, this whole thing in my life, this whole, he's judge of the living and the dead. He's alive. And he knows what's going on. And he's just. And he's holy. Chapter 13. There's more here. Just keeps coming again and again. Chapter 13, verses 16 to 41, Paul's in Antioch. And Paul talked about him dying. He said, and he raised him from the dead. Right. Through him is preached forgiveness of sins. Now he's bringing different things in all the time. Judgment. Right. Here, through him is preached forgiveness of sins, his death on the cross. All the faces I see this morning are familiar. But if there be anyone who doesn't know Christ as your Savior, that is why he died. He didn't die to make America smoother running or make our lives smoother running. He died for our sins. And whatever he asks of you and me, he will give you the ability and the power to do it. And I can testify to that. Dragging myself around Columbia, more fearful than anything else. And I kept looking to this work of Jesus Christ who was alive. Okay, so in Antioch, through him is preached forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes is justified. And by the way, in that verse, chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, it's the first time the word justified is used in the New Testament. Later on, Romans talks about it, but it's the first time. Justified. I have been brought before a holy God. And the books have been opened. And it's guilt. And there's no way around it. There's a penalty for it. And then walks someone, a holy Savior, who died in my place. Put my sins away. And I am no longer held under guilt. And what a blessing that is. You know, as you're trying to involve yourself with Jesus Christ, how many mistakes you make, how many things you think that make you feel so incomplete. But I'm justified. Now, it doesn't mean I'll go out and do what I want, but I'm justified. And I get up and I keep going because he lives, he's alive. So I thought that was interesting too, right? He died for our sins. Everyone who believes is justified from the curse of the law. Years ago, I read a newspaper article out west somewhere, I can't remember now. It was a doctor, and the doctor had a lot of poor patients that every once in a while they would give him eggs or maybe money and stuff. But he knew these people weren't, and he would go back to his office writing the bill, no joke, paid in full. Right. Not to everybody, but certain people paid in full. The doctor died. The wife decided to go to court and collect from these people. I don't know, maybe she wanted a condo in Florida. I can't say. But whatever it was, she wanted more money. She had a lawyer who should have known better, by the way. He probably was a shyster trying to get a little money. And she went to court and the judge threw it out. These people know they haven't paid. I know they haven't paid, but your husband said it was paid in full, and that's exactly how I'm going to treat them. Boy, when I read that thing, I tore it out of the paper and stuck it in my Romans file and all that stuff. See, got to keep everything. But I thought that was a great illustration, paid in full. So, and then you have Paul at Athens. He goes so far again to say, he appointed, he died, he was raised from the dead. And there is an appointed, this is to the Gentiles, this is an appointed day on which he will judge the world. And he mentions that to them. All of this, friends, and there's more, I could go on, but all of this is to remind us that the resurrection is real, it works in our lives, it is the central message. He was mocked, he died, he was buried, he rose again. He will come to judge the living and the dead. He forgives those who trust in him. And they're justified from all things. So this is what the resurrection means. First of all, one of the things it means is that he has shared the Holy Spirit with us. He said, when I go away, I'm going to send another comforter. But he also said he's coming. I'm going to send another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not leaving you defenseless or weak. The Holy Spirit's going to come and work in you. Too often we want something showy. One of the churches this morning, that the journal mentioned, an evangelical church, had been working on, I want to be careful here, had been working on their Easter program since January. Visuals, music, this. I bet you they're having a great time. And I don't mean to be, I bet you the music is really special. Well, that's good stuff, all right, if you wish for it. What's important is that the Holy Spirit, here's what the Holy Spirit does when we witness. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. He does the work on us because Jesus is alive and poured out the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. You talk to somebody and you say, they're so close, I just can't convince them. God can. So, and I go away, I will come back, and I will guide you into all truth, and it will glorify me, the Lord says. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4. Paul is talking about it, and Paul says, this is how the ministry works. When he preached 1 Corinthians 2:4, he said it was in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Something fancy now. People who are submitted to him and recognize what he can do and give the message and know that a powerful God can do it. Boy, there's just no way we could get through Columbia. See, and it was rinky-dink stuff compared to some of the big books. Only who would know but a few people in the assembly. So, this is something. It's the word, the preaching of the word of God. It is what works in his ministry. And Hebrews 7:25. How often we like the priesthood of Jesus. He intercedes for us with groanings that can't be uttered. So, Hebrews 7:25, he saved to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Saved to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he lived to make intercession for them. That's another one. He lives to make intercession for them. You feeling bummed? You feeling that you have something in your life that you've failed at so often, you can't even get a deep emotion of repentance? That often happens when something is there repeatedly. Go to him. And know he makes intercession for you. And the Holy Spirit is there to work in your life. Another place that's important to us in Ephesians chapter 4 was gifts. And it says in Ephesians chapter 24, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, get this, he ascended on high, that's his resurrection, and gave gifts to men, and women, of course, ascended up on high. And he gives us the strength and the abilities to do what he wants us to do, not what we think we ought to do. I had a pretty fruitful ministry in Columbia, so did Dick Yarrow. But ours was small, working in Pueblo. We didn't say to ourselves, boy, we're doing so well, let's go build a mega church in Bucaramanga. Or let's get a tent and start bumming the world. I mean, after all, we had a successful tent meeting in Malaga, so that's what he does. He ascended on high. And our service is not just because of personality, opportunities, education, methods, because he's alive and he supplied this with them. And one more before I quit here. We know 1 Corinthians 15, that marvelous chapter. And in there he says, if there's no resurrection, our sins would not be forgiven. Wow. His resurrection is proof that his work is complete, that God has accepted his sacrifice once for all, and no other sacrifice is needed. It's God's amen on the work of Christ. All of this is for what reason? To be strong. Remember what we are to do in this world. The gospel. He's alive. He's saved. He will judge. He pours out gifts. And this has become very important to us. And Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11, Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. All is in his power. So every aspect of our lives, the strength we need to overcome temptation, the things we need to encourage us, all of the things that take place, all the way through, I'm amazed as I went through Acts just how many times that came out in sermons. People, he's alive and he lives. And he is doing his utmost for us. And he will not abandon us. And if we need courage the way Peter needed it, no, we can't keep quiet. The man who baked that wedding cake in Colorado, who is still being sued. The Supreme Court said he is not to be blamed or tried for that first time when he decided not to bake a cake. The second day after the Supreme Court passed that, the state of Colorado came with another lawsuit. All they're trying to do is financially break him. So he has no recourse. And he just goes about doing his business. And he goes about sharing with people what his convictions are and what the Word of God says. He needs strength, especially if your whole living is going to be ruined. I'm glad Jesus Christ is alive. I can't picture myself being in Columbia after I watched the Peace Corps workers. Because of the reason I was in Columbia, because of the gospel, I saw a group of enthusiastic, young, idealistic Americans going out and showing the world and helping the world and letting them know Americans are mean and evil and money grabbers, but to help. See? But when they went home, things were the same. And I used to think, because I knew some of the Peace Corps workers in Via Vicentia, and I used to think, what am I going to leave when I go home? I certainly don't want to just leave. The businessman with a better inventory, even though that's nice. I have to say this, I can't resist. One of the girls was at the orphanage. And she liked the orphanage, and she wanted to help the girls. This is the orphanage where we got Stephen and Mike from. And she wanted to help the girls. But she didn't quite understand what it was all about. And she met me, because she had to go through Via Vicentia to get to the jungle. And she met me in town, not knowing who I was. And she asked me what I was doing. And I said, Yeah, sit down with us. I said, I'm a missionary. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And she says, as snotty as I can say, oh my God, are there still people like you in this world? Yeah. I wasn't embarrassed at all. I thought, you dipstick. But that's exactly what she said. Well, I had to go away thinking about this and realizing I was in Colombia for another reason, and I could only persevere and be strong if I understood what Jesus Christ can do as a living Savior. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ as a Savior, just do it now. Quit your fighting, your struggling over the years, your excuses. Just come to Him, and you'll be saved. And you will, in spite of everything in your background that might be messed up, you will know you're a new person. Father, thank you for your love for us. If you had not raised from the dead, Christianity would be just dispersed. After a while, it would be nothing but a small footnote in some obscure history book on Rome. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death and for your resurrection and for living for us in heaven, for giving us our sins and being able to judge heaven and earth and supply and strengthen us. This is the day, Father, of the gospel. This is our time. Strengthen us, I pray in Jesus' name.